Amen. So we are continuing on into part four of dreaming God's great dream and how to dream God's great dream. And there are certain principles that are consistent with dreaming God's great dream. Now, we had a young man in our congregation, and I'm going to call him a young man, and he is a young man, and we're going to call him JC. And the reason I'm going to call him JC, that's his initials, and he spoke and gave a praise today is because from now on, the message is recorded, and so I'm going to kind of protect his privacy as I would probably want mine protected. And I may slip, but, you know, we'll do our best. But JC, he gave a praise today, and we celebrate with him today because something tremendous happened. He got a job, and it was a good job. But for you to truly be able to celebrate and sense his excitement, and really, see, I know more of the story. My excitement, you have to really know more of the story. There's a bit more. There's a lot of richness there that causes him to celebrate and him to really give praise to God for what has occurred in his life. JC moved back to Wichita after a somewhat brief stint on the East Coast. Is that right? Yeah. See, he's going, yeah, so now you know where JC is, right? After a brief stint on the East Coast, he moved back here to be closer to family and to friends and to really, in many respects, start afresh in his relationship with Christ and in his career. Would that be fair? Yeah. And life was great. JC was realizing his dreams one at a time, and he was moving forward in many areas of his life, getting more connected and taking steps in ministry, getting more connected and taking steps in the church, moving on in his career, getting his master's, all sorts of things like that. And then suddenly, you know, and maybe it wasn't so suddenly, but it always feels that way in your life when all of a sudden something changes. Suddenly, the economy went south, and he was laid off, and now everything was different. No steady income, no chance of promotion, no light at the end of the tunnel on the pathway to what he thought was his dreams. Y'all ever been there like that? When all of a sudden, boom, you thought you were on the track to realize your dream and now you're not. Yeah, see, some of us go, yeah, we've been there. If you've lived long enough, you've been there. Everyone has been there. However, God was there, and JC knew that. His family was there, his friends were there, his church was there, and his ministry was there. And he kept seeking the Lord and his word, and he kept growing in his faith, even though all of a sudden he was knocked off a path, and it appeared as if his dreams weren't coming, and he wasn't going to make headway to them. But he kept growing in faith. He kept talking to his family, his friends. He kept talking to his church brothers and sisters. He stayed faithful in service. He stayed faithful in using his gifts in ministry. He stayed faithful in these things. Yet month after month went on and on without work. His savings dwindled. And you know, we all start feeling it once the savings begins to be gone. And each job opportunity that seemed to come his way faded like a mirage in the distance. Week after week, month after month. For a long time, the Lord wasn't saying anything he felt. And we talked about this some. He came to understand that the Lord's silence or lack of activity during this time didn't mean that God wasn't there, didn't mean that God didn't care, didn't mean that he was somehow being punished for sins or mistakes he'd made in the past. He came to realize that that wasn't the case for God's silence. No, God was growing him. He was preparing him to see and receive more of his love. And he began to sense that God was there even though there wasn't an outward action. And he began to see and receive and know that God was growing him to be a greater conduit, or actually to receive more of his blessing and then be a greater conduit for his blessing in ministry to others. And he began to see those things as he waited. After months in this process of being jobless but being faithful and growing as a disciple and giving of his gifts in service and in ministry to others, he began to hear the Lord say this to him. And it's always good when God begins to speak, and it's time for that. He said to him, you know what? Your degree and your experience in this other job was not all for nothing. Your degree and your experience in this other job was not all for nothing. In fact, I'm going to use it, and it has been preparation for something much better. Well, that's a good word to hear from the Lord, isn't it? You know, when you're in a hard, tough time, you need to hear that. But see, that's God's plan for every one of us here. God's desire is for you and me to prosper as our souls prosper. For you and I to be fruitful and even more fruitful. God has a dream for you and me to live an abundant life and to go on a road to victory. Now, we may get off it at times because of sin or failures, but there's great text of turnarounds every time, right? You come to the Lord, confess, repent, seek Him, you get right back on if you've sinned. If you failed, you just come to the Lord, you get perspective, He teaches you through it, you get back on, you keep going. So failure's never final, sin's never final. If you have a humble heart and you can confess, or if you have a humble heart and can learn, right? So God began to say these things to him, and that was a great word to hear, especially when the world is telling him something totally different, as it's told you and I. It's going to be bad for you. You've been off a year from work, it's going to be bad, and it's going to be bad, especially financially. It's going to be bad. And that was the message the world was giving for that year. Nevertheless, J.C. remarked, and he said this, because of the church, because of fellow believers, and relying on God in my need, he goes, I did not, now get this is so important, I didn't get behind on one bill, and I did not incur more debt during that 1 year off. Now, that's a blessing in and of itself, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. What a great blessing. The job that he officially accepted this past week, now, here's the icing on the cake, the cherry on the top. The job that he officially accepted this past week is doing almost exactly what he was trained to do in the job that he had before. Almost to the T. Isn't that right? Sorta. But it's even better than that. Because here, it gets even better. It's sort of, because you could tell he was prepared for it, because it gets even better. Not only this, he gets to get in on the ground level where he will probably have input into forming this program and this whole new thrust of this company. And he gets to be in on the ground level. But he even gets better. And not only that, but guess what? He's going to make more money. Is it quite a bit more money? It's significant. See, I was going to say that, but I didn't really want to say that unless you wanted to say that. It's significant. Now, what did God tell him during this time of kind of whatever and of waiting? It wasn't all for nothing. I'm going to use it because I'm preparing you for something better. That's a great word to hear when you go 1 year without work. Wow. Your degree and your experience in your other job was not all for nothing. It was part of my plan, and I've been preparing you for something better. JC now knows in a deeper way that God takes notice of and loves little old him. If he were the only person to walk this planet, God cares that much about him and loves him and would do all that just for him. Do you know that too? Because that's how we all are. The Lord is mindful. It says not one hair drops from our head that the Lord does not know. And not one sparrow falls to the ground that the Lord does not know and pay attention to you and me and His beloved. God knows and He cares. God knows and He cares. The trials of the past 12 months, they had really moved his faith more from his head to his heart. They had increased and expanded his ability to trust and experience God's love and God's glory. They pushed him to a deeper level. The trials he faced have now miraculously, all of a sudden, were they were bad, weren't they? But these trials have now miraculously turned to gold. They're more valuable than gold, and they're beautiful in his eyes. How can that happen? Only God can do that. Only God can do that. But these trials are now turned to gold. The path that JC has walked this past year is not unlike the path that you and I have walked or will have to walk as we continue to journey as God's disciples. It mirrors the process of biblical characters whom God has likewise birthed dreams within in the past. David was one of those Old Testament characters. And we're going to look at him today. Now, you remember, that as God births dreams, there are some consistent principles. And we looked at the first three, and they're on your outline today, and I want to remind you of them again. The first principle of how God births a dream within you, and that you have to be mindful of as God's trying to birth a dream within you, is that God will command you to step out. And He'll command you to step out of your comfort zone. That's how a dream begins. Second, the dream in your heart, you're going to sense was put there by God. You weren't necessarily looking for it, but God gave it to you. And you're going to know that it's from God. It's something He invested it in you at your creation or as you've begun to walk with Him. And so it's just not your own ambition or your own selfish desire. It's from God. And then third, God will let you fail repeatedly if you attempt to accomplish His dream in your own power. God-sized dreams take God-sized power and wisdom to accomplish. And God's going to teach us that, and He'll let us just fail over and over again because He's real patient, real wise about the process, until we start looking to trust His hand and power rather than our own hand. Well, just like David had a dream that God had placed in his heart, right? He had stepped out at God's command, and he had a dream, and God had placed it within him, and he was going to learn to have to trust to do it God's way rather than his own way, right? Well, just like David, God's going to use this fourth principle in birthing a dream in you. We're going to look at how God worked this fourth principle in the life of David. So I want you to read with me 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 11 through 13, and I want us to see kind of the beginning of God's dream in Samuel's life and the beginning of him making this fourth principle come forth. So if you got a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 11. And so he asked Jesse, and this was Samuel the prophet of God, right? He asked Jesse, he goes, who was the father of David, he said to him, "Are these all the sons you have?" Because Jesse had paraded out all of his other sons, right? What about him, my oldest? What about this guy? What about this guy? And none of them were the Lord's choice. And the Lord would say, no, no, no. And so he asks, are there any other sons? Because I haven't seemed to nail down the son that's it yet, and God's not speaking. And so Jesse said, "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives," because there might be something up with this. And earlier you find out that God doesn't look at things like man does, at outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. And Samuel had a sense there's something going to be about this youngest son's heart that God's going to like and God's going to want, and God has prepared for this next thing. They're looking for the king that's going to take over after Saul, right? They're looking for a new king. So here we are. Samuel then, he said, "Send for him, we won't sit down until he arrives." And so he sent, his father sent, and had him brought in. He was ruddy and with fine appearances and handsome features. He was young, okay? And he was probably a good-looking guy. But he didn't look like some tough, rough and tumble, hard-nosed leader king. He was young, and he was pretty, you know? And so, you know, it wasn't necessarily what the world would think of, right? Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Rise and anoint him. Rise and anoint him. He is the one." That's what God said. "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. And then you know if you read on, that next thing that happens is Samuel meets up with Goliath, right? And kind of has a first test. Gonna go fight some big, huge, honking, you know, UFC fighter who has all sorts of weapons he's great with. And you're going to fight him and you're ready and pretty and little and fine and you've got a slingshot. Yahoo! But you know David did business, didn't he? He did business. As God's called David through the prophet Samuel, he anoints him and he places his dream in David's heart. Not long after that, and after he kills Goliath and looks like he's on this fast track and he's going to indeed become king and be this great warrior and yada, yada, yada. But you know the story changes, don't you? David, not long after that, goes from the new successor to the throne to a decade, approximately 10 years of dodging Saul's spear, of running for his life, and of hiding in caves with a bunch of misfits and people that are outcasts for the next 10 years. Aren't you glad yours didn't last 10 years, John? Amen? Amen. Amen. 10 years. God had a plan. God had a dream. David had a dream. But it wasn't yet ready for that dream to be realized. During that decade, David faced constant trials and adversity, one after another. But he learned, just like JC learned, and like many of us, you know who JC is now, don't you? It's not Jesus Christ, it's over here. Dr. John. Okay, I won't go on. Anyhow. He learned, just like JC and many of us, through these constant trials and adversity, he learned to love and trust the God who had called him and promised a dream. It's interesting how trials and adversity will increase your love and your passion for something. Twice, David had the chance to take matters into his own hands when you read his life story, and to take King Saul's life. King Saul was despicable, and King Saul was trying to take his life, and King Saul kept trying to deceive and find a way to take David out. And twice he had a chance to put to death and assassinate King Saul. But he knew God's word, David did, and he knew God's will, and he knew that he was not to touch God's anointed. After one instance when King Saul was relieving himself in a cave, and it's really kind of humorous to think that, I'm always concerned when I go backpacking up in the mountains and you got to go do your business, I'm always praying, okay, God, don't have a mountain lion decide to stalk me now, you know? Because that's a bad time to have animals and bears and things come after you, right? So I always got my knife ready along with everything else ready, so I'm ready. You don't bug a man when he's trying to take care of business, right? So I know it sounds earthy, but that's what the scriptures say, so if the Bible's going to say it that way, it's the way it is. And so he's in this cave, and he's trying to take care of business. And listen what David says, because David sneaks up on him and cuts off a piece of his robe, but then doesn't do anything to him and backs away. And listen what David says in 1 Samuel 24, 11 through 13. 1 Samuel 24, 11 through 13. Do we have it up there? Yes. He says, "See, my father," he yells to him, after he had gotten escaped from the cave and got out and didn't even know what happened to him, he yells to him from a distance, "See, my father," and he calls him my father. David has such honor and respect for this despicable leader, but he understands authority, and he understands that you're to show honor and respect to people in authority even when they're complete jerks, right? That's God's way. And so he says, "See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut it off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. May the Lord do it, but my hand will not touch you." As the old saying goes, David said, "From evil doers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you." Because I know it's evil. It's against God's will and His word to do it, and I will not. David showed over and over again, didn't he, that he wanted to please God more than he wanted his dream fulfilled. And he had to learn that through trial. He showed over and over again that he wanted to please God more than he wanted his dream fulfilled. Trials are meant to produce that kind of single-heartedness, that kind of strength and resolve and commitment. That's what trials are for. I want you to listen to what the Apostle James says trials did for David, as they'll do for you and me. And I want you to hear this again. It's in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and we've got it up there. This is what James says to his fellow believers. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face various kinds of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith, the testing of it, produces and develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, that's the place of freedom and blessing, is when you're strong and you're skilled and you're mature, not lacking anything. Then James goes on to say in verse 12 of the same chapter, blessed is the man or woman, young man or young woman, young old man, old woman, he says, who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. These scriptures tell us that maturity and strength and being equipped for service, they have a, what they do is they do equip us for service. Finding this strength and maturing and this equipping, having a growing capacity to receive love and to give love, to receive blessing and to give blessing, all those things are a byproduct of rightly facing trials. You need to write that in your notes. You don't get maturity. You don't get the ability to love or to love in a greater way or to see greater glory without facing trials right. Amen? Amen. You don't get it. As an athlete, if you don't do the work, if you don't experience the pain, you have no gain. See? As an artist, if you don't apply the skills and push your envelopes and limits, you don't receive that greater glory or blessing. And as a believer, it's the same way. God uses trials to expand us and then to show us His love in a greater way and blessing. God prepared David with 10 years of trials, broken dreams, and humble circumstances. And you know what those 10 years of broken dreams and humble circumstances and trials did for him? They purified him of his pride and his self-will. They expanded his faith, his love, his convictions, and his perseverance. Don't you know that? That's what they did for him. God wanted to make David a king after his own heart, free of arrogance, free of pride, yet full of wisdom and love and faith. And he wants the same for you and me. And so he'll allow trials. They're friends. What's cool is that even though David wasn't perfect, and in fact, if you read his story, you know that he messed up big time. Really big time. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul, when he writes about David and looks back on his life, the whole of his life, he says this in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. You want to write this down and look back at it. This is what Paul says in Acts 13, 22. He identifies King David as a man after God's own heart. And why did Paul and God say that David was a man after God's own heart? The end of the verse, the next verse tells you why. He will do everything I want him to do. He will do everything I want him to do. How do you learn to be that way? Through trials. How do you learn to trust that much? Through trials. How do you get the great blessings from getting God calling you the man after or woman after his own heart where he just pours great blessing on you? Through trials. That's it. No other way. Through trusting God through the hard times. You know, I just did premarital counseling with Jessica and Stuart. They're getting married real soon. You excited? Yeah. And then I went home and I had a fight and conflict. We talked about how to fight right? Guess what? I blew most of the right rules out the door. You know? I did. And see, you still got to learn, but I was humble enough to see that, and I'm still humble enough to get things right. And there was a time when I wouldn't have done that. Because see, you learn, you grow, so you have a greater capacity, but I have to have those trials to make me skilled in fighting right in my family with loved ones, right? You do too. It prepares us for greater things. So I just want to let you know that, see, it's a lifelong process. Amen? Here's my question for you. And I got to figure out where I'm at now because I got off. Psalm after psalm written by David through his trials, and if you read the book of Psalms, you'll find many of them written by David. These are songs and poems that he wrote, and many of them talk about the trials he faced and talk about his own struggles and his trust in God even. And they were written through his hard times in the caves. They were also written as he, while he was a king. And they show something about his heart. They show that his heart is to give glory and honor to God above all else. That's what David was about. Above all else. It's one of the greatest gifts he gives to us as an example, as a believer. He shows us what's really important. David learned that his life was not about fulfilling a dream or even about being successful for God. It was about loving God, the dream giver, more than the dream. That's what David found. You've got to write that down. It wasn't about being successful for God. It wasn't about fulfilling a dream. It wasn't about David. It was about God. And it was about his relationship with him and loving him. And everything else was a byproduct of that. And you find that David grew to really see that as the center of his life. It was his love for God, his relationship with God. He set his heart on the relationship first, and then the blessings of God second. How are you, and I'm going to come to my conclusion, how are you in keeping God and your love for him ahead of your dreams and your passions to be used by him? That's an important question to answer. How are you in keeping God and your love for him above and ahead of your dreams and your passions to serve him or to have him work in your life? God teaches you through trials to love him more than the dream that he gives you. Dreams, even God's dreams, have a way of becoming idols, don't they, in our hearts and our minds, and as God gives them to us. I've had many dreams throughout my life. You have too. And I can count a bunch of past idols that were originally God's dream, but I put them ahead of God, whether it be girlfriends or athletics or some other goal. You have too. You know what that is, whether it's money or accomplishments or whatever dream you might have. But you have had dreams given to you by God that have become idols and priorities above him and his purposes. And God wants to change that because he wants to be number one. The greatest commandment ever is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your brother and sister as yourself. It starts with that love relationship. Everything starts and ends there. Everything else is secondary but that. So learning from trials made it possible for the Old Testament person, Joseph, whom we talked about a couple weeks ago, it made it possible for him to be a godly leader when he finally fulfilled God's dream to be second in command of the nation of Egypt and to save a whole region of people plus his family. It was learning from trials. And you know that boy went around a bunch of trials, right? But it made him able to see the grace and mercy of God and to be the humble leader he was called to be without being vengeful or vindictive toward people who had used and abused him, apparently. Because he saw God's great hand through that. Learning from trials prepared David to be the great king of Israel and to be a man after God's own heart. He was great in God's eyes, like we want to be great. But he learned that through trials. Learning from a year of trials prepared JC to do even greater work in his career and ministry, receive more blessing, know more of God's greater work in his career and ministry, and to know more of God's love. It prepared him. What about you? Are you and I letting God teach you and teach me through our trials? Are we seeing them as friends? Or are we resisting his discipline, his coaching, and his instruction through them? Think about it. Where are you at? Where am I at? Finally, I want to leave you with a song as we close. It's sort of a modern-day psalm that David might have written himself. This song echoes kind of the relationship between trials and dreams. And it puts the priority on our relationship with God and on our love with him and his love to us. And I want you to read with me the words of this song. It was written a number of years ago by a Christian artist who is no longer with us, who died young in life, and was the first Christian group I ever went to see play piano. Somebody told me he's like Elton John. And so I go, okay, dude, I'll show up. And then I was blown away by him. It was right after I accepted Christ, and I was thankful for him. And so he was kind of a mainstay as I was walking with the Lord in my early years. And this song is called Trials Turn to Gold by Keith Green. And I want you just to look at the words. We're going to throw them up here. And I want you to understand where his heart is from, because here's a man who understood about the need for trials to receive God's dream for your life. He writes, "He's brought me here where things are clear and trials turn to gold. He shared with me his victory he won in days of old." See, that's the destination. That's where he's finally gotten to. But it took something to get him there, and now he's going to tell you kind of what it took to get him to that place. Okay? "Oh Lord, I don't deserve the riches of your word, but you've changed my filthy rags to linens white as snow. I tried to do so much work in my life to make myself right, to be able to be worthy of heaven, and nothing I could do was right, and I could never get free from sin and could never overcome it. But you, Lord Jesus, through your death on the cross for me, did that for me. And you showed me what matters most is your work, not my work." And then he goes on, "The view from here is nothing near to what it is for you. I finally see that I'm not God. And I can't get the God perspective, only you have it. The view from here is nothing near to what it is for you. I tried to see your plan for me, but guess what? I was always acting like I knew. I was just pretending. I was just posing. I had too arrogant of a thought in mind," right? "Oh Lord, forgive the times I tried to read your mind, because you said if I'd be still, then I would hear your voice." And that's what I need to learn, to hear your voice. "My Lord, my King, my urge to sing and praise the things above no words can say. The glorious way you've changed me with your love." See, he's changed. He knows all about the love of God and loving God. That's what it's all about. And Keith Green was a hard-driving guy, if you knew him as an artist and as a believer. Okay? "He's brought me low." Sound like Joseph? Sound like David? Sound like every believer? "He's brought me low so I could know the way to reach the heights, to forsake my dreams, my self-esteem, and give up all my rights. With each one that I lay down, a jewel's placed in my crown, because his love, the things above, that's all we'll ever need. And that's the only thing that really has any meaning in this universe, is the only thing that will last." Then he ends, "He's brought me here where things are clear and trials turn to gold." Amen. You want to see God's dream happen in your life? I want to see God's dream happen in my life? We got to let trials turn our dreams to gold. Amen. How are you in keeping God and your love for Him ahead of your dreams and your passions to be used by Him? Are you letting God teach you through trials, or are you resisting His discipline, coaching, and instruction through them? And then finally, what steps of obedience to Christ must you take today even, so that God can turn your trials into gold? And you can really benefit from them instead of miss the benefit. God has a great dream for you and me, but He teaches us through trials to love Him more than that dream, which in the end, if we choose to love, will be an idol that will undo us. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray together. Praise the Lord. Amen. Pray with me as you evaluate those questions before the Lord in your own heart. Father, we just thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're here, and we pray that you would reason with us, Lord. And as we open our lives and our hearts to you, God, we just pray that you would take us to that place that Keith Green talks about, that place that David knew, that place that Joseph knew, that place that all believers who've gone on to fulfill your dreams know, that trials come and they're our friend, and they teach us to love you first and foremost above our dream. And that loving you and knowing you is what matters most of all, and everything else is secondary. So God, purify us as your people. Father, make us very coachable and teachable as you bring challenges and adversity, and as you allow trials to come into our lives, may we learn from them, and may we grow, and may we see your love and your grace in a greater way, and may those things prepare us to be more godly, humble, and powerful leaders and examples of Christ to the world. So God bless us through those things. Lord, we just thank you that you have a great dream and you never let go of our hands. So take us from one glory to a greater glory as we trust you in the process, and we know you're never going to leave us or forsake us in it. So we just love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and we all said together, Amen.